All right, today I'm going to talk about the body of Christ. I am excited about this. First off, I want to mention Yotam, year of the meeting. And, you know, what Yotam is really about, it's about recognizing the body of Christ. And Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says this, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." And it's kind of hard to exhort each other, encourage each other, if we're not here. So what does it mean to consider one another? It means to, you know, simply, it's not rocket science, it just means to care for others. And, you know, to care for your family, to care for your community, to care for your church family. And, you know, it's demeaning to feel like no one cares about you. And I'm sure all of us have felt like that at some time in our life, okay? And that doesn't just make you want to get up and, you know, light your rocket boosters and get with it. When you feel like no one cares about you, it just makes you want to go lay down and quit and just forget the whole thing. And, so it's demeaning. It's disheartening. And that's a land where people give up. And so Paul's telling people not to let that happen. And, we don't stay fired up. You know, we don't stay full of vigor and vim or whatever the words are, you know, naturally, just by ourselves. We have to encourage one another. And when you have a group of people who are encouraging you, who are for you, that's the wind beneath your wings, so to speak. It lifts you up. It gives you purpose. It makes you want to live. So Paul's telling people not to let that go away, not to let that happen, not let those flames go out. And so it takes intention to prevent people from giving up. You know, we hear about people giving up all the time, and then we're so disheartened by it and discouraged by it. Well, I'm going to tell you something. It doesn't fix itself. And, if you don't want to see people give up, if you don't want to give up, then you need to be encouraged. We all need to be encouraged. And so it takes intention. And when people start withdrawing from each other, you know nothing good is going to come of that. And I don't care if you're talking about between a husband and wife or a parent and a child or two friends or whatever it is. You know, once they start pulling away from each other, there's nothing good that's going to happen. And, in the early years of the church, talking about back in the days when Christ had just died and was raised from the grave and he ascended to heaven, back in them days there was some wildfire in the church. People were serious about it. It wasn't just an added activity to their life, it was their activity. And with the appearing of Jesus, followed by his death and resurrection, people couldn't get enough of the church. They couldn't get enough of being with each other. They were so encouraged. But now, and this is still in Paul's day, just, you know, within a few decades, now that many people were getting in the habit of letting their need to meet that flame, so to speak, you know, it just began to fall off the ladder. You know, in the summertime, I encourage people to take care of themselves. And part of our taking care of ourselves is healthy recreation. You know, you need to go on a camping trip with your family or whatever it is you do. You know, you need to, but you know, if you get in the habit of just being gone all the time, that just becomes the norm. And it's not hard to fall into that habit and then just going to church, that's like a chore. I remember this one minister, he used to tell this story about how he used to have this parishioner. He'd always come and go, "Oh, Pastor," he says, "just pray with me that our finances, you know, we'll be able to buy a boat." He says, "I just always wanted a boat so to go, you know, to the lake and spend time with my family and all of that. But we just never been able to afford it. Would you just pray with me?" And so the pastor would pray with him for him to get this boat. And sure enough, one day, the guy got the boat. And then the pastor says he never saw him anymore on Sunday mornings. And so one day he ran into him. He goes, "Well, where you been?" He says, "Well, we've been going to the lake with the boat." And so anyway, it's you know, there's nothing wrong, and we need to have to be balanced and healthy. But it's not healthy to let yourselves come to this point in your life where church is just kind of one of those take it or leave it, you know, getting together, you know, it's too much work, you know, those people don't like me anyway, and whatever. You got all these little attitudes, and so you see people kind of separating from themselves. And of course, part of that, the crutch of that is they don't feel like they're cared for. And who wants to go to a place where they can find more people who don't care for them? You know, that's not exactly what they're looking for in their lives. And so it's easy to just let meeting together fall off the radar. It's just easy to really quit caring about one another and to make that effort. It doesn't just happen naturally because we're all so beautiful. The reason we stay close and passionate for each other and care about each other is because it's intentional. Meaning to, you know, again, this is the truth. I don't care if you're married or what kind of relationship you're in. You know, relationships take care and intention. Meaning together isn't supposed to be this torturous religious service, you know, or this exercise, this thing, well, I'm supposed to do it. You know, my grandparents did it. My parents did it. I want to be a good, you know, I got to go to church. And it's not supposed to just be that kind of thing. Meeting together is about ensuring success. It keeps our wandering minds focused on what's important. And if we didn't need each other for that, then Paul wouldn't have admonished us to make sure that we keep doing it. Because when you get out there and you start drifting, you know, you're going to get further away. You're not going to get closer to the success that God wants you to have. When Jesus walked with his disciples, when he was on earth, when he walked with his disciples, he supernaturally protected them through his faith. And I just think this is fascinating because it's something you don't hear talked about a whole lot. You know, in the Gospel of John, Jesus prays for his disciples that he will be leaving behind when he ascends to heaven. He knows he's going to die for them and he's going to go to heaven. And so before this happens, there's this prayer. And I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I want to read just a couple of verses from John chapter 17, verse 11 and 12. It says, I will remain, this is Jesus praying, he says, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. And I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Verse 12, he says, While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. Now none has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Okay, so in verse 12, I want you to see where Jesus says, while I was with them. Okay, so he's saying this is something that he did unilaterally. It was a chore that he took on. He says, while I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe. And so he's praying because he's leaving. Jesus is praying. I mean, it'd be the same thing. I guess, you know, there's some people find out, I guess, they're going to die. You know, young, and they're going to be leaving their families behind and all of those kinds of things. They're thinking, man, I'd be praying for my family. I'd be saying, Lord, while I was with them, you know, I went and made a paycheck and helped them pay the bills. But now, somebody, you know, who's going to take care of them now? And so that's what Jesus is like. He says, look, when I was here, I kept my disciples safe. I didn't lose any of them. Not one of them. Except the one so that the scripture would be fulfilled. And so he's praying for those God has given him. And he says that he protected them through the name that God gave him. And that name is Jesus. Now he's not praying for all people. He's praying for believers. Now Jesus points out that when he was in the world, he took responsibility for his disciples' protection. He exercised the authority that came through his name. And he was successful. And he lost none except Judas, you know, and that was to fulfill the scripture. So now, though, that Jesus is in heaven, now that he's ascended to heaven and he's no longer here in physical form on earth, where do we get the kind of protection that he gave his disciples while he was on earth? Where do we go to get that kind of protection? Or are we just out of luck? We still have protection through faith in the name of Jesus. They had protection through faith in the name of Jesus in their day. You know, Jesus gave them authority, but he says he ultimately was the one that kept them safe. Now we must exercise the authority that comes with through the name of Jesus. Jesus gave authority to his disciples, but the deal was they failed a lot. Even though he had empowered them and gave them authority and they had success many times, they still failed a lot. So when Jesus was here, you know, he personally took up that slack. In other words, when his disciples didn't have it going on and they didn't have their game plan going, he made up the difference. But now that Jesus is not here in body, where does that kind of help come from? You know, Peter, maybe this will help. Peter walked on water. Do you remember the story? And they were in this boat and the waves had come up and here come Jesus walking across the lake in the night. They thought it was a ghost. At first they're afraid and he said, "Don't be afraid, it's me." And Peter said, "Oh, if it's you, Jesus, tell me to come." And Jesus said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and he walked on the water. Because he had faith in the name of Jesus. And so he had success through his faith in the name of Jesus. But what happened? He began to look at the waves. He began to look at the circumstances. And he doubted. And when he doubted, he began to sink. Did he drown? No, he didn't drown. Why didn't he drown? Did his faith save him? No, he was doubting. What saved him was Jesus. Jesus reached out and took him. So at that moment, that was Jesus' faith. Jesus took hold of Peter and he saved him. And that's what Jesus said. He says, you know, I kept them safe. In other words, he would have lost one right then and there. It wasn't that they didn't have faith. It wasn't that they couldn't exercise power in the name of Jesus, but they failed because they were weak and they doubted. And so Jesus was there to take hold of them and save them. He says, I lost none of them. The question is where does that kind of help come today? I can tell you all about the victory that you can have in the authority that Jesus has given to you, but where does the help come when you're doubting? Are you just out of luck? Are you just toast? We have help and authority in the name of Jesus if we have faith. My question is, where is the kind of help that Peter received when he doubted come from now that Jesus is not here? Where do we get that kind of help? Where does the protection God provides us when we are doubters? Where does that help come from? Jesus is not here to take hold of us. So who takes hold of us when we doubt like Peter did? What keeps us from being lost when we doubt? You know, we teach a whole lot about our authority in Jesus' name. We talk about the harm of doubt and unbelief. I'm sure all of us have heard sermons on those kinds of topics, on faith and doubt and unbelief and all those things. If we doubt, is that the end of it then? Is our goose cooked, you know, or is there help even then for us? Is there help for you in your worst moment? In the midst of your doubt? In the midst of your failure, is there help for you available? God doesn't want your goose cooked simply because you're a doubter. Because he knew we would all face doubts. God knows that you're going to be a doubter. You can walk on water when you're in faith. But who saves you if you're in doubt? And the answer is, that kind of protection comes through the church. The church takes the place of Jesus' physical presence. The church is the body of Christ. And even though Jesus extended protection to his disciples when they doubted, he could not do that for people who rejected him. And people can reject the help that comes through the church by failing to recognize it as the body of Christ. They didn't recognize Jesus as the Son of God when he was on earth and couldn't receive help from him. You know, it's not going to be any better today when we don't recognize where Jesus' body is. There were places where Jesus couldn't do any mighty miracles. And in the same way, you can't reject the church and the church be able to provide the help that you need while you're in doubt. The church will be powerless to help you. A person who does not recognize the church as the body of Christ will miss out on the help that God intends for them when they're in doubt. In other words, the help that God intends for you on your bad day. If you're walking in perfect faith in Jesus, you have all the authority and power you need, but you don't do that. So he intends there to be help for you. But if people reject it and don't recognize it and don't see it, how are they going to get help from it? So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ. For those who eat and drink without discerning. Just think what the word discerning means. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. They're not weak and sick because they're being punished. They're weak and sick because they're not receiving help that the church affords to them. Paul talks about people who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ. Where is the body of Christ that you're supposed to be discerning? Where is the body of Christ that people fail to discern? Fail to recognize? Is Paul talking about the body of Jesus that is in heaven? Or is he talking about the body that's sitting right next to you? See, Paul's talking about the church, the people around you. Do you recognize the people sitting around you? Do you know who they are? Do you recognize them as the body of Christ, the physical presence of Jesus? Paul's not talking about a failure to recognize the body of Jesus that's in heaven. He's talking about the value that you put on fellow believers. You know, if people thought Jesus was here, I think about this, if people thought that Jesus was here, They'd never go to another place to be healed. If Jesus appeared here today, could you receive from him? I mean, if Jesus showed up in bodily form, he just came and bam, Jesus is here, you know, and he's in bodily form, and he was going to pray for you, would you be able to receive from him? Well, he is. Amen. But do you recognize him? And so that's why a lot of us are sick and weak and all those kinds of things. Paul isn't talking about something mysterious that you should be doing when you take communion. He isn't saying people get sick because they're not discerning the body of Jesus that's in heaven when they take communion. To this day, I don't know what it means to discern the body of Jesus as concerned to the body that's in heaven. I mean, if that's what truly makes people sick, we'd just be better off not to take communion. Do you know, you don't tell me, but do you know if you're discerning the body of Christ that is in heaven when you take communion? How do you know you're discerning it or not discerning it? We don't even know what that means. It's like a cloud. It's like, Well, no, I'm not going to take communion today. Why? Because I'm not discerning the body of Jesus. Nobody even knows that. Most people don't know what that really means, but they take communion and hope that they're not guilty of whatever it is. Go back to verse 17. Let's get the context of what Paul is saying. In 1 Corinthians 11:17, he says, "Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse." In other words, you're causing more harm when you get together than you are help. "For the first of all, when you come together as in the church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it." Okay, so this is the pretext to Paul's directions about communion. That's why he launches into this discussion about communion, because he says, you know, you're coming together, but you're not respecting and honoring each other. You're not seeing things straight. When Paul says that they are sick and dying because they do not discern the body of Christ, it is in the context of division in the church. There's division in the church, and that's why he says they're not recognizing the body of Christ. They weren't taking a sip of grape juice and eating a small cracker. They were sharing a meal. And the people were picking out at the expense of others. And they had formed little groups and opinions and judging one another and whatever. And there's the ins and the outs, and the whatever. They were not respectful to one another. I mean, I'm pretty sure if you thought Jesus was standing here, you would be very polite to him. You would be very serving towards him. And so the fact that we're willing not to treat each other that way shows that we don't recognize where the body of Christ is. We're not discerning it. A person wouldn't do that if they recognized the body of Christ in others. And so to reduce the issue of discerning the body of Christ to something that we do or don't do while we're sipping a thimble of grape juice and eating a small cracker, that's a huge disservice to the matter at hand. The reason so many people suffer from sickness and die prematurely is because our flesh is weak, number one. Number two, you couple that with doubt and unbelief, and now you have a monster in the room. Weak flesh, doubt and unbelief. Got a problem. But then, you can add to that rejection of the church, failing to recognize the body of Jesus. And by that I mean, you know, failing to recognize, yeah, the body of Jesus. And then you don't have a chance. And your flesh is weak. You're suffering from some doubt and unbelief. And now you don't even have the help of the slack being taken up because you've rejected that too. Can you imagine Peter telling Jesus? Can you imagine Peter telling Jesus to take his hands off of him when he was sinking? Peter begins to sink. Jesus reached out and grabbed him. "Sink your hands off of me." And yet that's what we do when we discount the church. That's effectively what we're doing. We're too busy judging each other. There are divisions in the attitude of our hearts. And the help that God intends you to receive when you are in doubt, which you will, is not available because in our minds, the church couldn't possibly be the body of Christ. I mean, if we thought it was, no one would miss church. No one would. If a famous prophet prophesied that Jesus was going to be here today in the flesh, you wouldn't have been able to get in here through the doors. Yet Jesus is here in the flesh. Paul is not talking about what you are thinking when you sip some grape juice and eat a cracker. He's talking about how you live your life. He's talking about how you go about the daily affairs in your life. Most people go about their business without any consideration of their duty to each other. They live their daily lives the way they want while judging others for the way that they live. Most people reject the church. Some think that it is something that they do on holidays. Others observe it as a weekly ritual. But even most of those, even the most of those who tithe and volunteer, they don't think of the church as being the body of Jesus. They don't recognize how much benefit there is to themselves in the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 20. This says, therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one of you takes his supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church? There's the key question. Do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? So when you're looking down on people who don't have anything, when you're looking down on poor, when you're looking down on people that are different than you, for whatever reason it is you're judging them, then the question is, what, are you despising the church? Or do you despise the church and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say of you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. See, people are not respecting each other in the church. In verse 22, Paul asks, do you despise the church? And most of us would say, no, we don't despise the church, but yet in our attitudes towards one another, because just by the fact that we don't recognize Christ in each other, just because we don't recognize this as the body of Christ, says right there that we're disrespecting each other. He says that because you are not regarding each other highly. You know, this is in the context of the conversation about why many are sick and many die prematurely. So stop looking for the power to heal in some preacher. And, you know, and start looking for that power in the body. Now, it might be manifested through a preacher, I understand that, but the power comes from the body. Even the fakes and the wolves marvel when a person is healed, when they lay hands on them. They don't even know where the power comes from. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27. It says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. So an unworthy manner would be when you're examining everyone else. When you're not discerning them, when you're, you know, and so that would be an unworthy manner. And so it says this, here's the solution. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. But for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment on himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So how do you know if you're eating and drinking in a worthy manner? By your attitudes. Towards the people that you're with and around, the body of believers. What's your attitude towards them? Who are these people that you worship with? Are they the weakness that you see on the outside, or are they something more than that? The Bible says that we look through a veil. What do you think that veil is? That veil is just the weakness that is on the outside of us. But when you look through that veil on the inside, there is the body of Christ. There is the glory of God. There is the power and the authority that takes up the slack when we're in doubt and unbelief, but we're too silly to understand that. We just see what we see on the outside. We're busy judging and figuring out we don't really need the church, or it's not that important, and what's it do for me, and all these kinds of things that we think about. And then you find the church is powerless. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not come under judgment. What is the context of this? The context is in our attitude towards each other. And this isn't just an issue within this body. This is the only one we can deal with. This is an issue with the church universal. The context is our attitude towards each other. And Paul's advice is, instead of disrespecting the church and staying home, spend some time judging yourself and get to church. The church stands in the place of Jesus' physical body. You need faith, but your faith is not perfect. And so you're going to need the church. Note how Paul immediately, after saying that we need to discern the body of Christ, talks about judging others. Paul talks about judging ourselves instead of others right after he accuses people of not discerning the body of Christ. I'm just saying, you put it together. When he's talking about not discerning the body of Christ, he's talking about not discerning your brothers and sisters, who they are. If you realize that all these other Christians in the room are the body of Christ, meant to extend protection over you when your faith is weak, you spend a lot less time being critical and judgmental and a lot more time wanting to be around them. How many of you would wrestle on Sunday morning sometimes about whether or not to come to church? And probably all of us do. And there's a joke about that. You know, a man was complaining and that he didn't want to get up and go to church that day. And his wife says, "Honey, you have to. You're the pastor." And so I'm sure that all of us have wrestled with that. But I'm going to guarantee you, if Jesus was going to be here today in body, we wouldn't be wrestling with that. We'd have been up and we'd have been hoppity-skip all the way down here, and we'd have been singing and we'd have been so excited. We'd have been here, who knows. We got a few people like that. It's like, do you have to show up this early? It's amazing. But we'd all be like that. We wouldn't be having such a wrestling match. And so that just talks about, we don't really know what it is we're dealing with. And that's why we have a lot of the issues in our doubt and unbelief, and why we have these problems, is because we just don't really know what we're dealing with. And if we really recognized that and knew that, things could really change. If you stop being critical of your fellow believers in the room and spend your time thinking about your own actions, then you'd be a lot more likely to recover when your faith is weak. But the thing about all this is, you know, we all need to have this mind. And we usually don't think, most of, see, because what we do when somebody's weak or having a problem, we tend to judge them. We wonder what sin they committed, or who knows what we think. We think they're just not very Christian, I guess. And we have all these opinions, and so we're spending our time judging them. If we recognize ourselves being part of the body, we should be upholding them. We should be protecting them when their faith is weak. Instead of rejecting the body of believers, you'd receive help as if Jesus were here in body. Jesus teaches the importance of our relationships. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 23, he says this, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar, go on your way, first be reconciled to your brother, and then come give your gift." Our relationship with each other has preeminence. What we think about each other, our attitude over each other, is at the top. Thinking that we can judge each other willy-nilly, I mean, that's just ignorant and foolish. We don't know the advantage that we're giving up. That's just like Jesus being in his hometown and he's doing miracles, and they're just saying, "Well, who's he? We know who he is." And that's kind of the attitude that a lot of people have about each other in the church. Well, and then we don't receive the benefit that Jesus wants us to have. The weakness that you see in others, it's a veil that keeps you from seeing Christ. You just got to be smart about these things. The church is the body of Christ. And there should be love here, powerful love. And the church should be a place that you don't hide from. It should be a place it shouldn't be a place that you easily ignore. It should be a place that you run to when you face trouble. Yodam, you're the meeting. Because the thing about this, the reason this has been on my heart so much is because it's just the days that we live in. And I just think the screws are being turned up. The confusion levels. And it's just manifested by so many societal statistics. And it's like, okay, so here's the answer for this. Here's how we survive this. This is how we have victory during these times. This is how we show the glory of God. Not just by being a super person, a man of faith, but a part of a body. They'll know we are Christians by what? Okay, these things aren't just said for feel-good things. There's reasons for this. There's power behind this stuff. It's important stuff. Our welfare is hidden in these things. And we just need to be wise about that. And don't so easily discount someone because you don't think they're important. I don't care who you think the weakest person is in this room. It might be their prayer that has healing for you. You just have to be smart enough to recognize that God works through his vessels the way he wants, and it's had nothing to do with what you see on the outside. And you shouldn't be even judging yourself by what's on the outside. If you're a child of God, you're an awesome thing. You know, you're a part of one body, one member, and we need each other, praise God. We're so blessed. We have such an opportunity. And, you know, things go on and we see things, we just need to make sure that we are not being separated and divided by the troubles that the enemy brings into the world, but for us that have a different response. For us that we see it as a call to come together, as a call to love one another. I appreciate it if you pray for me. You know, and I'm not a one-man show. I don't stand on my own authority. And, you know, Jesus put people around me for a reason. It's the same reason he put people around you. I don't walk in perfect faith. Far from it. And, but I don't need judgment. I need prayer. Amen. I need help. Yes. And I want my help. And if that's God put you here to help me, then I want it. Serve it up. Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's sit and praise the Lord. And if you need prayer for anything, I'd love to pray for you. Mm-hmm.